Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together today to proclaim you our Messiah, our Lord, our King. Help us to bow the knee of our hearts, O Lord, today as we worship and glorify you. May this sermon be a small part of that worshiping today. And may these words indeed be yours and not my own. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, today I chose the second reading to focus on for today's sermon. And my translation, the New International Version, is a little different from the NRSV from the insert. So I wanted to read this real quick, just the first verse of today's reading. This is verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You know, in Hinduism and Buddhism, there's something called karma. And you hear that word said a lot in today's culture. Yesterday, Sarah and I drove by the old Karma on 38th Street, the music place that's been there forever. So it's something in our culture, but we don't really understand what it is. In our culture, you hear it said after someone has done something to someone, and then that same thing happens to them, and they'll say karma or whatever, karma got you or whatever. And so it's kind of like what goes around comes around, but it's in a very immediate sense that karma is, I don't know, enacted. And the thing that's off about that from its original context in Hinduism and Buddhism is that those who practice Hinduism and Buddhists say that karma is the sum total of all the good and bad deeds in all the lives that you've lived, because they believe in reincarnation. And so it's a much longer arc and process than like an immediate retribution for doing something to somebody else and that same thing happening to you. And so in Hinduism and Buddhist belief, you have to work through the karma, through all these different lives that you're reincarnated as. And if you do a lot of bad deeds, you're reincarnated in a lower form. So you could be reincarnated as an animal, for let's say, not even as a human. And so you have to continually work through this debt, you might say, of the bad deeds that have accumulated in your life or lives, until you've worked all that through to the point where you're released from the wheel of existence. And then you're out of that cycle of reincarnations, their form of heaven. So, which they call Brahma or enlightenment. So, that was a long way to say that in Hinduism and Buddhism, their view of debt for bad deeds is that it's something that must be dealt with. And it's something that you have to work through over a very long, you know, process of many, many lives. You know, we all know what it is to have financial debt. I think all of us can relate to that at some point in our lives. And maybe that's right now. It's something that's very common, especially with our economy and the way things are right now. And we can all relate to the burden and the weight of financial debt. Many of you, I've told you my story. I'm going to tell it again today about my school loans. I was, my brother and sister are 12 and 13 years older than me. And when my sister went to college, it was like $5,000 for all 5 years that she went. I mean, you know, just a shadow of what it is today. And so when I went then, in the fall of 1992, my parents applied for loans. You know, my brother and sister were out of the house for a long time. My parents never saved for college because my sister was the first one that ever went, and it wasn't very much, you know, so they didn't really know to prepare and, you know, et cetera. So we had to get loans, and we applied for loans, and we only qualified for the bad loans, the ones that accrue interest while you're in school. They're called unsubsidized loans. And there's a lot more options today for loans, but back then there wasn't. It was through the government, and you got what you got. And so while I was at 4 years at Butler, even though I had a scholarship to run and took care of a portion of that, what I did have to pay, interest was running on that. And then I went to seminary right after college. And so I doubled down with more bad loans with interest accruing. And by the time I got out, 7 years after I started, the interest had been running the whole time. And they gave me a 25-year plan to pay it off. And when by the time I pay it off, it would be double what I borrowed, which was well into the five figures to begin with. And that was a tremendous burden and weight. You know, I even felt it while I was in school. I kept, you know, the thought would come back to me often, the juice is running right now. And here I, you know, this is another year, you know. And then that was a weight already. And then when I got out and had to start paying, I think it was set up for $386 a month for 25 years. And, you know, I didn't have a job that was making a lot, you know. And so it was just all I could do to pay that amount. I remember having just a few bucks left over for groceries, and that was about it. Well, I did that for 10 years, and someone had told me if I paid ahead a little bit on it as I went, just $10, it would help reduce the interest over time. But this was a varied interest loan. And so somehow or another, I'm not a financial person, my $10 extra or whatever I was paying them extra was messing it up and making it either not worse but not any better. And so finally I figured out, okay, I've just got to save it up in a separate account until I can. They had a 10-day payoff number. You could call and get a number that if you could pay it off in 10 days, it went away. And I thought, this is what I'm going to do. So I got my job teaching at Westfield and started squirreling that away in that other account. And finally, I was able to call Sally Mae and say, what's the 10-day payoff number? And I finally had saved it up. And I was so excited. But they didn't share my excitement. I could noticeably tell them on the phone were depressed that they had lost the other, whatever, 17 or 15 years was left at that point in the loan and the interest. And I remember my day at the post office, and I had the check filled out to mail to them. Probably the biggest check I'll ever write in my life. And the weight lifting from sending that away into the mail and being free of that debt. And let's go back again to this verse, because I think these stories give some context to understand what Paul might be talking about in this passage of Romans today. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You know, unlike with karma, where potentially a person can, even though it might take many lives, work out their debt over time, right? That could potentially happen in their belief system. And then, unlike my loans, which could eventually, even though it was painful, be paid off, you know, we can't work through our debt in terms of sin. We can't work through it on our own. We can't endeavor to do it. We can't come up with a plan like I had to squirrel it away. Or we can't come up with, you know, the patience to live through many lives to see it through. It's however how many lives we live, if that's a thing, it wouldn't be enough. And yet our debt to sin has to be paid. It doesn't go away. If we write a check for it on our own, it's going to bounce. If we try to write a check and turn it into the bank to get money out to pay it, it will be marked insufficient funds. In Christ, though, our debt to sin doesn't disappear. Here's the thing I think that's just vanish, right? It doesn't Christ just doesn't make it go away. God could have done that, but he doesn't take that path. He sends his son to deal with it for us. And we can't forget that piece of it. And I think that's where we can begin to approach what Paul's talking about owing a debt of love and that debt never going away. That's the only debt that Paul wants us to have, is the debt of love. Because that's what God does in Jesus Christ. He takes it upon himself, and through his costly sacrifice of his debt, pays for our sin and extends us incredible grace. It's a free gift for us. Salvation is a free gift for us. But it wasn't free for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was very costly. So what do we do with this debt of love that we continually owe? What does Paul mean by that? If we understand that we can't handle debt on our own, Christ has come to do that for us, praise be to him, to take that on and to lift that burden. And you guys all know, and I do too, when we've been forgiven of sin, we feel that weight lifted. We understand that feeling of the debt of our sin being removed in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And we've had that moment in our lives. And if you haven't, and you feel that call today, come up and pray today. And let's pray to be rid of that weight, because that's what Christ wants for us, to be free of that. But he doesn't want us to be free of the debt of love. So let's deal with that for a little bit. Let's go on in verse 9 here from Romans 13. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, last week I talked about Matthew 22, the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of starting to fit together now, right? That's why Jesus made these are the two greatest commandments, because we always have that debt to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And that never, we can't love with all our heart just one day, right? That's a continuing thing for our whole lives. And then the same thing to our neighbor, maybe even harder and trickier, because sometimes our neighbors hurt us, right? And that makes it all the more challenging to pay this debt of love to God and neighbor. You guys may remember the parable. It's in the same text of the same chapter as today's gospel, in which there's a man. He owns 10,000 bags of gold. It's an incredible amount of money. And the master draws him in and says, "Pay me my money." And he can't pay. And so the master says, "Take him and his wife and his children and sell them and all they have to pay the debt." And the man falls down and begs for forgiveness and time to pay, to time to make this debt right, and this not happen to his family and himself. And the master has mercy on him, and he not only allows him an extension or something, he forgives him the whole debt. He just says it's canceled. And the man goes forth and leaves. And then he finds this guy who owes him a small amount of money. And he says, pay me. And the guy says, I can't pay today. Please give me time. And he takes him instead to the jail and he throws him in jail. Right? And then the master hears about it and comes and drags him back and says, look, I forgave you all of this. And then you went out and browbeat this guy and made him, you know, pay and go to jail. And then so his debt was back upon him in the parable. You know, it's a humbling passage because we've all been wronged in our lives at some point by somebody. And of course, we've all, and myself included, wronged somebody as well, or other people too. But, you know, when it's us who are wronged, it's hard to remember the grace that we've received from Christ and that debt being lifted off. And that because of that great debt he's forgiven, we need to extend that to those who have wronged us. It's a hard, hard thing. I don't say it from a point of superiority up here. It's as hard as me, for me, or more than it is for you. It's a challenge for all of us. But that is the debt of love. Karen Noren grew up in the 1960s in Chicago, and her high school was as supercharged with the problem of race as any high school in the 1960s, North or South. And one day that problem came home to her because while they were in gym class, a girl of another race, for no apparent reason to Carol, tried to drown her. And the gym instructor, you know, intervened and stopped the thing and dragged Carol out of the water. And as she was laying there trying to recover from this, those who did it, the girl who did it, Peggy, was laughing at her. And so Carol started to carry a knife at school. And she started to carry more than a knife. She started to carry anger with her as well. And another school year went by after this event, and race relations only got worse. And one day, in the hallway, in passing period, Peggy came up to Carol and said, I want you to know that I'm very sorry for what I did to you. I've become a Christian, and I know now what I did was wrong and that I need to ask forgiveness from you. Can you forgive me? And Carol reflects and says, you know, I wish I could tell you that I had a, you know, warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart and that I said, yes, I forgive you, and you know, embraced her in joyful tears or something. But that's not how I felt. I still carried that with me. In fact, I continued to still carry my knife to school the rest of my high school career. I did forgive her in words that day, but I didn't forgive her with my heart. And, you know, in some ways, she felt like, she says, that I had already written her off. You know, she was marked for hell, if you want to call it that, right, for what she did. And I kind of wanted that. And here she comes to show me more about forgiveness than I knew in the first place. You know, those are, we can all relate to that story. And here's what I would say to you, advice I would give to you. If you are in that situation where someone's done you wrong, they've come to you to ask forgiveness, but you're not quite there yet. I think you have a couple paths that you can choose. I think you can do what Carol did, which is a good path, which is to tell them that you forgive them. And then after that, if your heart isn't there yet, work on that with Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ to be freed of that. I think that's an okay path. You know, just to forgive them in words and work on that time piece with God and your church, you know, over time. I think that's okay. I hope that I'm, you know, advising you in a way that pleases Christ. The other option is just to be very frank and brutally honest and say, I appreciate you coming to me and asking this. I'm not there yet. But give me time in the Lord, and when I am, I'll let you know. I think that also honors Christ and this debt of love that Paul is talking about and calls us to. Because you're speaking the truth. And you're being honest with them in the way you feel at that moment. And then when Christ does free you from that, then you can tell them. And it could be in a letter. You know, if they're really far away from you, can't get to them at that point when that happens. You know, it could be in a letter. It could be in person if you feel led and called to do that as well. But I think both of those are acceptable paths to choose in fulfilling the debt of love. Notice that I didn't mention that one of the options is to not forgive. Now, I didn't preach on this. In the gospel, there's something called binding and loosing. I don't have time to deal with all that today. But that may be worth some study and some reflection as well, because that addresses this topic too. So, let's review a little bit today about some of the things we've discussed, because it's been a lot. Debts have to be paid. They don't go away. And that causes burden and weight for us. And we, when it's in terms of a debt of sin, are insufficient to pay for it. We don't have enough funds. We don't have enough righteousness. We can't pay for it on our own. And Christ comes with his costly sacrificial gift of his life, laid down for us to pay that debt for us. And the only debt we still owe, the only outstanding debt that never goes away, is the debt of love. It's a cliche, but it rings true. It's easier said than done, right? But there's another verse. There's a verse that I want to mention and finish with today that you know well also, and that is, but with God, all things are possible. Amen.